Welcome to In-Depth Studies Weekend. In-Depth Studies is the teaching ministry of Jeff Wilker, which seeks to equip the believer with a theological foundation. All teaching is done from the point of view of the doctrines of grace and New Covenant theology.
And I'd like to welcome you to the In-Depth Studies Weekend show, our very first show. My name is Jeff Wilker. I am the director of In-Depth Studies, and my fellow host and cohort is Paul Honeycutt.
Hi, Jeff. I'm Paul Honeycutt. As Jeff just mentioned, I am an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship here in Tempe, Arizona, and also on the board of directors of In-Depth Studies. And Jeff, this is an exciting new time for us, isn't it? We've been doing this on our own amateurly for a while on the internet, and now we're taking it to the airwaves. Why don't we tell our listeners, since this is our very first show, just who are we? Who is In-Depth Studies, and you know, what are we all about?
Well, technically, In-Depth Studies is a theological outreach of New Covenant Bible Fellowship, a local church here in Tempe, Arizona. And the ministry started back in 1984 on the campus of Arizona State University. It started really as a campus ministry, primarily a resource in the areas of theology and apologetics for other Christian groups. And then around 1990, it moved off campus out into the community at large, and we switched the name to In-Depth Studies.
And I met you, it's interesting, I met you 16 years ago, and you'd already been at it for a while.
Yeah, we are. This is the Wayback Machine. The ministry has grown and sort of changed and morphed a bit over the years. We've added on different dimensions. There was a time we had added staff, mm-hmm. and that was a unique time. Then we began to deal with ministry overseas in Eastern Europe, which we have done since 1996. We deal in Minsk, Belarus, we on a regular basis, and Comenesh, Romania, which I just returned a few weeks ago. And so we've done a number of conferences throughout Europe. That seems to be the place where, as far as overseas, that we seem to have a niche. But otherwise, here in the States, we have a broad internet presence, and we teach in various places, but then we have a really strong local presence right here in Phoenix, and we run Theology 101 classes and forums and all sorts of stuff here in the area.
And what we really focus on, I guess you might say, or what our basis is what is called New Covenant Theology. What is New Covenant Theology?
Well, yeah, this radio program is distinctively theological, which probably sets us apart a bit from most of the other programs on the air. But New Covenant Theology addresses the issue of how does the old relate to the new? How does the Bible fit together? That's really the issue.
And let me ask you this, though. Sure. I've heard the term, and I think I've used the term a few times, biblical theology. Explain to me what biblical theology is in comparison to New Covenant theology.
Oh, okay. Well, it's probably a fair way to describe that is biblical theology in relation to systematic theology. Mm-hmm. Systematic theology is just collecting up all that Scripture says on a given topic. And so that's where you have books on systematic theology. You want to understand what it says about justification or sanctification, etc. Biblical theology is really looking at how things have biblical truths have historically developed in Scripture. And so, example, so New Covenant theology is obviously, it's really a combination of both, but like all the three major theological systems that we address, they are dispensationalism, covenant theology, and then, of course, what we're trying to brainwash folks with is New Covenant theology. And they all address, really, how does the Bible hang together? And they do it in different ways. And as we progress through and explain and look up the text of Scriptures and talk about context, we will interact with how does dispensationalism address this issue, or how does covenant theology address this issue. So we will do that, and so we will. But in our approach, we will go and see, okay, how has, example, let's just talk about the people of God, which we're going to spend a lot of time about this. In the Old Testament, how does it address the people of God? And we're going to talk about Israel, okay, under the Old Covenant. And then we're going to talk about, okay, then this side of Pentecost, what we would call the New Covenant era, how do they address the people of God? Is it identical? Is it different? Why is it different? Is there an historical progression from the old to the new? And all of these things are very biblically relevant as we look, as particularly at the New Testament in context. We're going to see this is quite important. Mm-hmm. So we're going to address all of this.
Okay. What are the distinctives of New Covenant theology?
The distinctives fall really in two broad areas, and they have to do with Israel and law. And this is where we do come into disagreement with both covenant theology and dispensationalism. In the area of law, we come into conflict primarily with covenant theology because we would say that the Mosaic law as a unit comes to an end at the cross. And so with Pentecost, we have a new version of God's law called the law of Christ, which is some similar but some distinctly different twist to it than the Mosaic law. We also would differ, and this is can be a bit controversial, in our understanding of the Ten Commandments. We will address this in great detail down the road and look up all the scripture, but we view the Ten Commandments as the summary of the requirements of the Old Covenant. And we are going to examine the Old Covenant as being a works covenant, not a gracious covenant. And so this is, the Ten Commandments are the shorthand or a summary of the requirements of that covenant, which is you have to obey God's law perfectly or else you get cursed. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, one of the things, example, we will address in upcoming shows is that in the New Covenant era, this side of Pentecost, how are we to view the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. Very relevant. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, let's say if in an upcoming election, is there something on the ballot about should we put the Ten Commandments on the walls of all public high school classrooms? Okay, well then, We will explore, particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that very unique little chapter, which describes the Ten Commandments in terms of ministry of death, ministry of condemnation, and it seems very unusual when you read that. And so it doesn't make sense unless you look at the Ten Commandments in terms of its historical purpose. Where does it belong? Why was it given? We will address all of that, but that is very much a bone of contention between covenant theology and new covenant theology.
Let me ask you this, just maybe for our listeners, but also just sort of historical perspective. Covenant theology started when? Dispensationalism started when? And new covenant theology started when? Are we the new kid on the block, or have some of what we believe always been around, or where's that all land on a historical timeline?
Okay, I'll give this very clear-cut answer, you know, somewhat new, somewhat old, you know, mm-hmm. depends on what question you're asking. Let's just sort of quickly walk through first dispensationalism and covenant theology. Dispensationalism is in the latter part of the 1800s with Darby, and then you turn to the 20th century, you have Schofield and Lewis Berry Schaefer, Dallas Seminary, etc. That started at the end of the 1800s and into the 20th century. Covenant theology we see developed in the latter part, really in latter part of the 1500s, which is the 16th century, and then the 17th century would be the era of the great Reformed confessions. We think of the Westminster Confession, mm-hmm. among others, and that's when it was systematized in great detail. So around that period of time, so the Reformation, post-Reformation period. So then what about New Covenant theology? Well, we're going to see that its distinctive aspects really go back to the time of the Anabaptists. And unfortunately, when you mention Anabaptists, you're talking about 1500s, thereabouts. It is a broad category, which we will address this down the road, of which contains the best and the worst. Mm. There's probably more goofiness per square foot when you discuss Anabaptists, but there are some really good ones. And we are going to what we call the Swiss Brethren would be an example of the really good guys. But we're going to talk about how the best of the Anabaptists clearly understood that the model for the church is not taken from Israel, that was for a bygone era. you know, the with the reformers, we have the church and state really kind of wedded together. And so the Anabaptists recognized that that's not, that can't be possible. And so they took their model of how the old covenant relates to the new covenant, old to new, as picture fulfillment. That is very much a foundational truth of new covenant theology. Mm-hmm. So we see that very clearly back then. But on the other hand, trying to be sort of honest and full disclosure, as far as systematizing as a system, trying to be fair, that probably wasn't coming about until the beginning of the 1970s, thereabouts here in modern church history, to be honest. And we'll discuss some of the guys who are very formative in that. Think fellows like John Riesinger, John Zenz, various other fellows who were in, as far as systematizing, were more pioneering in that.
Are we seeing more people turning in that direction today?
Oh yeah. It is a what we call a grassroots theological movement. And we'll discuss why that is so, but and also, of course, with the advent of the internet and everything, that it is a way of understanding how the Bible hangs together that explicitly is just drawn from Scripture in context, which is usually the criticism of both covenant theology and dispensationalism, is that they are inherently complicated. Mm. And their theories of how good men have thought everything works. What we've wanted to do, and what New Covenant theology is really just trying to observe how does God interpret his own word with regard to how does the old relate to the new. And so that means that every major building block of New Covenant theology, every part of it has to be clearly established by Scripture in context. And so that it's rather obvious. So it's not as though you sort of have to screw up your face, twist your neck around to kind of look from an angle to see how it could possibly be. So we will, of course, have to address all of this as we go through Scripture and see if that's really true.
Now, this would be what we would consider more of an intramural kind of a discussion and an issue. I mean, we're not talking salvific here.
Oh, no. And it's very important to put the differences into perspective. I mean, the differences as far as practical things that affect the Christian's everyday life are really pretty strong, but it is, as you said, an intramural discussion. It is a difference of opinion among believers as to how the Bible hangs together. And so when we criticize fellow teachers who hold different views, we really want to keep that in mind, that we're not discussing the essence of the gospel, even though New Covenant theology is really what we call cross-centered in all respects. That's true, but the debate is not over the issues of the gospel, the character of God, not at all. It's really how Scripture hangs together, which, as far as its most practical implication differences, would be especially in the area of law. And this is where we would interact with covenant theology, because the law, you know, which law applies to us today, and how do we know which law applies to us today? And so here, you know, both you and I, Paul, are elders at our church, and as we're given the task of shepherding the people of God, protecting the flock, so should we, if someone is not keeping Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, should we call them to repentance? Mm. If we believe that is God's law for today, well, of course, we ought to do that if they are willfully violating that. But what if you say, well, wait a minute, Sabbath keeping is part of God's law in the Old Covenant era under the Mosaic Law, and that law has come to an end with the cross and Pentecost. We are now under a new version of God's law that the Sabbath, there is no holy Sabbath day this side of Pentecost. So if that's the case, then of course there is no such thing as a sin of violating the Sabbath day, because that commandment doesn't exist anymore. And this could also apply to the area, let's say, of tithing, giving, where in the Old Covenant Mosaic Law, everyone would agree tithing is biblical law regarding giving. But this side of Pentecost, under this new version of God's law, the law of Christ, we'll talk about 2 Corinthians 9, where tithing is no longer the law. Now you give, you're not supposed to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's no longer forced. It's no longer a holy tax. And why is that so? And so, but it is distinctly different. Mm-hmm. So you do need to sort this out, because if I'm calling you to account for something that I'm calling sin in your life, that's really not sin anymore. Mm-hmm. That's a rather serious issue, especially if you're in church leadership. I mean, it could be as simple as in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 19, where they talk about you're not allowed to mark your body. Tattoos, which is obviously the rage today with all the younger folks. You know, personally, I just can't fathom paying someone to hurt me like that. But it's a personal preference thing. But I've constantly, over the years, have guys come to me and say, is it sinful to get a tattoo? And then you have to ask, well, first off, they're thinking about, specific sections of the Mosaic Law. Okay, well, then if you say, well, first off, the Mosaic Law as a unit, it comes to an end at the end of the Old Covenant era. So now the question is, in the New Covenant era, under the law of Christ, is that command against marking your body, is that brought over? Mm. If it is, then you can't do it. If it doesn't, then it's an area of freedom. So that's where this whole discussion of how the old relates to the new is absolutely crucial. You can't get away from it, whether you like it or not. The problem is that most of our churches don't spend sufficient time to really ground folks in this whole matter. Why do we look at law this way? Why do we think these laws don't apply today? And of course, the other area which we'll discuss a lot in future shows is the whole issue of Israel. Mm. You know, if is American foreign policy, should it be developed along biblical, if you're a believer, if you're in politics, does God continue to want us to have preferential treatment for Israel? Are they special in God's eyes? Mm-hmm. And of course, from the point of view of New Covenant theology, no. And we would say that Israel, under the Old Covenant, was a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God, but not the real people of God. And so we need to discuss all of that. And that does have very practical implications as to how you view even today's world situation.
Yeah, I have a couple of very broad things that I'm thinking about while you're explaining that is, first of all, the Old Testament is still vitally important to us as believers. We don't just jettison that because we're in the New Covenant era and it's, you know, New Testament only. We don't go there, but we have to correctly understand how to view the Old Testament. And at the same time, we're never going to understand the New Testament correctly unless we do know the Old Testament. So it's a both and. I think that unity of Scripture, but you're exactly right when it comes to law. You know, I remember, whose book was it? Francis Schaeffer, How Shall We Then Shall Live? What am I supposed to base my life upon? Mm-hmm. Which laws do affect me? The thing that I'm struck by with New Covenant theology, my understanding of it, practice of it, teaching of it, et cetera, over the years is the great amount of freedom that we have as believers. We are very responsible, no doubt about it, but we have tremendous freedom. And I find that we are all too often, we meaning Christians in general, looking for more law than I think we really need. You know, that we want to almost put ourselves back under some of that old covenant law, that somehow that's going to make us holier. And, mm-hmm. and obviously we wouldn't agree with that.
No, just probably even as we're dealing with this introductory period time now, we should address some terms, because we'll do this continually. The difference between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Mm. Old Testament, of course, is from Genesis to that last Italian prophet, Malachi, Genesis to Malachi, whereas the Old Covenant is Mount Sinai, so the book of Exodus, through the cross, you know, that period. So that's the Old Covenant era, but the Old Testament is Genesis to Malachi. We will make that distinction. Right. Because in Scripture, they're primarily going to be referring to the Old Covenant era. And we'll explain, what do you do about Genesis? We will get into that and explain mm-hmm. its purpose and all of this. Yeah, one of the distinctives of New Covenant theology is that we interpret the old through the lens of the new. And we'll spend a lot of time on this. And this is a bit controversial because what we're saying is that the what is given in the Old Testament is a limited amount of information, and that you would never necessarily know all that God wants you to do with that just from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. That when we'll go through any number of examples from the Old and the New and how the New interprets the Old and show this. And it's not until you get into the New Covenant era post-Pentecost that now we get, as it were, the answer key, the fuller explanation of what everything truly means. And so we need to, so we'll have to explain, well then, what about folks who lived in that Old Covenant time? If they only knew half the story, how does that work? Was God being fair? Mm. And we will address all of that.
Well, not only that, isn't it Beale, I think, that a couple years ago, a few years ago, came out with that book about the New Testament use of Old Testament. And it is interesting because we'll look at, I know, certain passages where the Old Testament scriptures brought into the New in some of Paul's writings and Peter and so forth, and with a radically different meaning than the Old Covenant Jew would have ever surmised, which is fascinating as well. So there's a lot to it, but you know, the thing that I think that is so important for our listeners to realize and recognize is that we're going to be looking at all of Scripture, because it does all hang together. The question is, on what basis does it all hang together? Now, one of the things that we wanted, I think, touch on in this introductory show, we're going to look at a few topical issues as we progress. And why don't you kind of maybe touch on those covenants, people of God,
oh, sure.
Land, and law.
Yeah, we'll deal with the whole issue of covenants. What do we do with them? How are we to understand them? So we'll address that. It's very crucial. Then we'll address the issue of the Israel, the people of God. What is Israel? Mm-hmm. Are they the real people of God? And we'll talk about that in terms of the church. We have to address that. We will talk in terms of the land, promised land given to Israel under the Abrahamic covenant, and then in terms of the new covenant era, is that promise still there? And what is the relevance of that? We will also then discuss this issue of law. You know, what are the different types of law in Scripture? How do we know that? Do they continue on? Do they stop? How do you know from Scripture? Mm-hmm. This is probably one of the, at least from my point of view, the fuzziest areas is listening to other teachers, is how do we handle biblical law? What is it? What is it not? What are we supposed to do with it? Old versus new. And that probably most practically affects believers' lives, but it gets really confusing. So we'll try to clarify that. I think we can.
The last thing, and I don't know if we'll have time, the game analogy.
Ah. Okay, we will, beginning with the next program, we actually kick off the really delving into Scripture.
That was a pun, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. A very poor one, but it was a pun nonetheless. We will use a sort of an analogy, a football game analogy, though I figured out ways to give it sort of a cross-cultural status. But we will address that next program, though. We'll hang on with that.
That sounds good. Well, we look forward to it.
But one of the things I should say, even as we wrap this one up, sort of a personal testimony, that New Covenant theology actually has enabled me to reclaim the Old Testament. Because when I don't know quite what's going on, how to handle it, as a teacher, I don't go there. And New Covenant theology enabled me to understand its purpose in the plan of God. What is He doing? And so it truly did enable me to reclaim it. And so with New Covenant theology, our purpose is really to make the Scripture become so much more usable to the believer. And so we will spend lots of time on just reminding you that you have to let God interpret His own word. Scripture interprets itself in context. We will be relentless about that. And if you can even catch that among not thinking of anything else, you will have gone a long way into protecting yourself from error. So that's really why we're in this thing. And I'm really excited about even the opportunity of having this program. So as we next week, we will start out by dealing with the issue of covenants. And we will be starting in Hebrews chapter 8. Mm. And it should be a really remarkable time. So as we wrap this up, I want to just thank you again for tuning in to In-Depth Studies Weekend. But if you would like more information, if you would like more, if you have questions about what we've talked about, you want to interact with me, I would gladly do that. I do that all the time. You can go to our website, www.ids.org. You can call our phone number, 480-924-4290. And you can email me, jeff.volker@ids.org. And we will interact with you. I'll talk with you on the phone. That's what it's all about. But we're just thank you for being with us.